It is September the 9th. We continue with Yechezkel. We are up to Parak Lamed Zion 37. And this, I think everybody will say, is one of the most interesting prakim in all of Yechezkel. This is the famous Atzamos Hayaveshos, the drying bones of Yechezkel. This is it. When do we read this as the Haftorah? Who is this from?
We don't know.
Thank you very much. When do we read this as the Haftarah? Anybody know?
Right around there.
No. Good guess. It's Shabbos Chol HaMoed Pesach. Shabbos Chol HaMoed Pesach. We read about the dry bones. What we're going to read tonight is the Haftorah for Shabbos Chol HaMoed Pesach. We'll discuss throughout the class, we'll mention why is it that we read it on Shabbos Chol HaMoed Pesach. There's the simple meaning, then maybe we'll have a more in-depth meaning. So the Perek begins, Lamed Zayin, it says, starts, Hayisala Yad Hashem, the hand of Hashem was upon me, Vayotzieni V'ruach Hashem, and it took me out in the spirit of Hashem, Vayinicheni b'soch habik'ah, and it placed me in the middle of the valley. V'hi melaya atzamos, and it was full of bones. Rashi explains to us that sometimes when a Navi got nevuah, when he got prophecy, if Hashem wanted the Navi to go somewhere, the Navi would then, not under their own will, they would move to the place they had to move to.
The body and spirit, or just...
Well, sometimes it would just be a vision, in which case their body would remain where it was, and they were just transported through spirit and vision elsewhere. But if here it seems he actually went to the Bikah. And Rashi tells us that in that case, the Navi would move clearly, you'll excuse the expression, under the influence. That he wouldn't look, quote-unquote, normal. He wouldn't look like he was moving of his own volition. He was being push there, and that's what it means over here, that Vayotzieni beruach Hashem, it was the spirit of Hashem that took me out. We've talked about this before, and let me underscore it now again, that when a Navi has prophecy, it's not a state of mind that is murky. It's not like a person who we would picture is inebriated or on drugs or something like that, and like, you know, they're floating away. That's not what it is. When a Navi has Nevuah, he sees with a piercing vision and sees much more clearly and deeply than the rest of us do, than a person does without Nevuah. Nevuah gives a person an incredible ability to see far, deep, just
clarity,
very, very strong clarity. But that's in vision. But sometimes from the outward appearances, the person may look like they're under an influence of something else. Because if they're forced to move and they're not making their own decisions, their body may look a little, Rashi says, let me read the words to you, kimishtageya, which is the Hebrew word for someone who is like...
it says a madman.
A madman, right. Question.
When Hashem wants you to move, I would assume that Hashem could move you through space and time.
Correct.
Right? Like when Abraham saw up in the stars,
right.
Some say he was really
outside of
the universe, right?
Yes.
So when they say that, we don't know what time they're talking about, even if the place is the same.
Right. So we don't know. It's not always clear how the Nebuah is working. And you're right. Sometimes it's just that the person stays where they are, but they're able to see somewhere else. Sometimes the person is transported, like you said, in space and time. Sometimes it's just get up and move. In this case, Chazal understand that Yechezkel was just told to go somewhere, and he was taken to a valley. Now, this valley, as we're going to see, was pretty far away. So it would have to have been supernatural in his ability to get there, because he was in Bavel, and this valley is going to be in Gass, which is somewhere in Plishtim territory, which would be on the Gaza Strip. So it would be on the west side, west-southwest side of Eretz Yisrael, as we will see. So he brought me to this valley, and it's full of bones. Before we go further also, let's get clear the time frame. This parak starting off, Haisa alayat Hashem, the hand of Hashem was upon me, we get no context for when this was. When did this happen that the hand of Hashem was upon me. We've already read in Yechezkel about the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, and we've already started the consolation, the Nechama, that we will eventually have the whole Nevuah about the construction of the third Beis HaMikdash. We haven't gotten to that yet. It seems from the Mepharshim, this Nevuah may have taken place during the 11 years between the time that Yechezkel was taken into Galus and the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed. This may be before the actual destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. It's not going to be relevant particularly for this Nevuah. But we should just not assume that this is in chronological order of the previous and future prakim. Pasuk Beis, verse 2. Ve'avirani aleihem saviv saviv. And he brought me up around them. He brought me to them around and around. He had me go around the bones. Why around the bones? The Gemara tells us because Yechezkel was a Kohen. If you go all the way back to the beginning, the very first parak of Yechezkel introduces Yechezkel as HaKohen. Therefore, he can't go to where the bones are. He can't become Tameh. So he only went around the bones. V'hine rabos ma'od, and behold, there were very many, al p'nei habikah, the face of the valley. V'hine yeveshos ma'od, and behold, they were very dried out. So these are then bones, apparently, that people died or were killed, and it's been a long time, and they weren't buried.
That's miraculous, the sand didn't cover them.
Okay. Now, the sands through time hasn't covered them. Okay. Vayomer Eli, he said to me, Ben Adon, son of man, Hasichyana ha'atzamos ha'ele, will these bones live? Va'omar, and I said, Hashem Elokim, atah yodata, Hashem God, you know. Yechezkel opted out of that one. Vayomer Eli, and he said to me, He novei al ha'atzamos ha'ele, prophesy about these bones. Ve'amarta aleim, and you shall say to them, or about them, ha'atzamos ha'yeveshos, the dry bones, shimu dvar Hashem, listen to the word of God. Ko amar Hashem Elokim, so says Hashem God, lo atzamos ha'ele to these bones. Hine ani mevivachem ruach, behold, I will bring it into you, spirit, v'chisem, and you will live. V'nasati aleichem gidim, and I will put upon you sinew. V'haleisi aleichem basar, and I will place upon you flesh. V'karamti aleichem or, and I will, I guess that means to stretch upon you, skin. V'nasati b'chem ruach, and I will put into you a spirit, v'chisem, and you will live. V'datem ki ani Hashem, and you will know that I am God. So he tells Yechezkel, you should say a nevuah about how these bones are going to be dressed in flesh and blood and skin, all the organs that they need, and they will come back to life.
When he says two things, when he says hear, are the bones supposed to hear, or just, you know?
Well, he's
supposed to be saying that, and then are the bones just the loose bone, or is it different bones?
Yeah, well, it's a bunch of bones, and we're going to see some very interesting things about these bones, but it's a bunch of bones, and he's talking about the bones.
To whom?
To the bones.
Well, no, the bones can't hear, but he's talking about the bones, he's talking out loud. It could be no one was there, but the prophecy by the Navi saying the words, that's how Hashem wants it to come true, through his speech.
Is there any other time besides Yosef he mentions, take my bones out? This is often in the...
You mean the word bones?
Somebody had to be taken out.
The first time the word bones are used is actually when Chava is created. Because Adam says, Hapa'am etzem me'atzamai, ubasar mi besari. It's a bone from my bones and flesh from my flesh. Uh-huh. That's the first time it's used. So we do find the word etzem, the word bone, is used.
Mm-hmm. But are they ever with a spirit of any sort?
It's just bones. I mean, you know, the spirit is a separate entity.
Of which God blew in.
Yeah.
Okay.
Now, we're gonna pause here to make an observation, which I think is not so well known. And it's a fascinating one. Chazal here make an observation that the order in which Yechezkel says that these bones will come back to life is you have the bones, then come the sinews, then comes the flesh, and then comes the skin, and then of course the spirit. Chazal tell us that this is not the case when a baby is formed. when a baby is formed, it's the reverse. That first comes the skin and the flesh, and then comes the bones and the sinews. That when an embryo is being formed, first come the skin and the flesh, and then the bones and sinews. The outside comes first, and then what's inside. Whereas here, Rashi says, it's like a person who got undressed and is getting dressed again. A person died, and the outer parts decomposed, and the bones were left, and now, when the person is coming back to life, it's the reverse order. The part that decomposed last comes back on first. So first comes the sinews, the flesh, then the skin, in that order. So it's an interesting thing that Chazal are saying. It's important to note that we are very aware in the year 2009 how a fetus grows. We have sonograms, and we are aware scientifically how things go, and that they can today medical science can tell you what gets formed first, second, at what stage in the development of the baby a certain part should be developed, and which organs should be developed when. And we know with premature babies which areas are more at risk because they haven't developed fully, etc., etc., etc. But that's a relatively new science. It's very, very new, very, very new, the knowledge of what goes on in the development of a fetus. It's something which was a big mystery in the 19th and certainly the 18th centuries. It seems that Chazal, through, of course, Torah, were aware of how things work. And even though it's so much so that we have here a pasuk that tells us that the way the body is coming back to life is first the sinews and then the flesh and then the skin, but Chazal were savvy enough and aware enough of how an embryo, how a fetus forms, to say, oh, you should know it doesn't work the same way. Don't take a proof from this pasuk that that's the way a fetus grows. No, it's the other way around with a fetus. It's different with tchias hameisim when you bring it back to life and when a fetus is first formed. So you would have thought, if Chazal were not in touch with the true chachma, with true wisdom, they would have said, oh look, here's a pasuk. This is what those who don't have real Torah would do. This is a type of mistake that a Christian world would make. Look in the Bible and say, oh, look what the Bible says. It says that the way a person is brought to life is in this order, that first comes the sinews, then the flesh, then the skin. Oh, must be that's how it works. Chazal right away point out, no. That's only here, but not in the development of a fetus. They knew how the fetus develops in what order. That's an important observation, I believe, that they had this knowledge well before it was something that was commonplace to know.
When did Chazal live?
Well, the Chazal means the Mishnayos and the Gemara, which goes back 1,500 to 2,000 years ago. But they didn't develop it themselves. They knew from before. You know, they got it from their Rebbeim, and their Rebbeim, you know, it goes back.
And you're saying that it's because it says so in the Torah?
Well, they would have known it not because it says it explicitly. They would have known it because really all chachma, all wisdom is embedded in the Torah somewhere,
right,
if you know it well enough,
right,
which none of us do.
But they were dissecting. I mean, artists were and sculptors were dissecting bodies way before that.
They weren't sure. They did experiments in the 19th century with eggs, with fertilized eggs, with chicks. They would cut them open and very, very painstakingly cut into as tiny pieces as possible to see what was formed. But it was still a big mystery. They did not know until the development of things that could see inside the body. They were not sure how things worked.
Why are organs not listed separately?
Well, he doesn't mention organs at all over here, so I'm not sure.
Okay.
Yeah, I don't know why. I'm not sure why. It could be that's included in Gidim. Yeah, this may mean all of the inner organs, but I'm not sure. Pasuk Zion, verse 7. V'nibesi kasher tzuvesi, and I prophesied as I was told. Vayhi kol, and there was a great sound. Ki hinov'i, when I made my prophecy, v'hinei rash, and there was a lot of noise. Rashi says it's the noise of the bones banging together. Vatikruhu atzamos etzem el atzmo, and the bones came close, one bone to its other bone, which means the bones were strewn around. It wasn't all the same bones. It wasn't all of the same person. They were all jumbled. And so the bones that belonged together came together. How does that song go? The hip bones connected to the brain. Everything came together. It's supposed to come together.
Oh, that sounds scary.
Yeah, right? Doesn't it sound scary? It's a pretty.
Taken away by rodents or anything like that.
We're gonna see about that. V'ra'isi, and I saw, v'nei alehem gidim, and behold, upon them were sinews, uvasar Allah, and then the flesh came up. So he sees the body recomposing. That also must have been kind of uneasy thing to watch.
It's like
right?
One of those science fiction movies.
Right. It's like watching a film in reverse. That's what he's thinking of. He's thinking like, Vayikram alehem or milmala, and the skin stretched out over them above. V'ruachim bohem, but they don't have any spirit in them. Oh, right now they're just lifeless bodies. I assume laying down because they were lifeless. Vayomer Elaini said to me, Hinave al haruach, prophesy to the spirit, to the spirits. Hinave ben Adam, prophesy, son of man. Ve'amarta el haruach, say to the spirit. Ko'amar Hashem Elohim, says this Hashem God. May arba ruchos, from the four winds, four directions, bo'i haruach, let the spirit come. Ufechi baharugim ha'ele, and be blown into these victims, these who were killed, v'chiyu, and they will live. So this is the first time that we're told that these bones were not naturally dead. They didn't die naturally, I should say. They are naturally dead, but they didn't die naturally. They were killed. They are harugim. They were killed. So now he calls to the spirit to come back into them. Now Rashi tells us a strange thing which I don't pretend to even begin to understand, which is that the spirits of these people, when they died, they went off into the four directions. Lashut. Lashut means literally to swim. Here it's going to mean to float. On the four directions. Now, I don't know what that means, because we know what happens to a person's spirit after they die. The spirit goes upstairs, the body goes in the ground, the spirit goes upstairs. And then, for Tchiyas HaMeisim, the resurrection of the dead, they come back together. So I don't know what it means that it's in the four directions, but that's what it says over here. Again, I don't pretend to understand.
What about the thing? The skin covered them from above.
It means above the other parts. Covered above the other parts.
It's not coming from another direction.
No. Vihina basi kashet sivani, and I prophesied as I was commanded to. Vatavo vohem haruach, and the spirit came into them. Vayichyu, and they lived. Vayamdu al raglehem, and they stood on their feet. So that means until now they were lying down. Chayil gadol, a great. Now chayil usually means army, but it means a multitude of people. Ma'od ma'od, very much. So it was a lot of people. It wasn't just in the tens or in the 20s. It was a lot of people. Vayomer elai ben adam, and he said to me, son of man, ha'atamos ha'ele, these bones. Kol Beis Yisrael Hema. They were all the house of Israel. Hine Omrim, they are saying, Yavshu Atzmoseinu, our bones have dried up. V'avdat Tikvaseinu, and our hope is lost. Nigzarnu Lanu, we are lost. We are cut off. Now, I'll give you the simple meaning, and we'll come back to this later, I hope. The simple meaning is, these bones are a mushal. They are a parable, an example, for all the house of Israel. Klal Yisrael was going through a very tough time. The Beis HaMikdash was either about to be destroyed or had just been destroyed. And people were saying, that's it, we're finished, we have no hope. There's no hope for Klal Yisrael. These bones represent Klal Yisrael. Lachain, therefore, Hinavei v'omar to aleihem, prophesy and say about them, Kalmar Hashem Elokim, so says Hashem God. Hine ani foseach es kivroseichem. Behold, I am opening your graves. V'haleisi eschem mikivroseichem ami, and I will bring you up from your graves, my nation. V'evisi eschem alavasi Yisrael, and I will bring you to the land of Israel. Don't lose hope. Klal Yisrael was saying, we're finished. There's nothing left for us. Hashem says, you're just like these bones. These bones were totally dried out. There was no hope for these bones. They had nothing going for them. And yet, Hashem brings them back to life, brings them back to Admas Yisrael. That's a simen, that's a sign for the rest of the Jewish people that as bad as things are, they're going to be resurrected. They're going to come back. The ashes will rise again. They'll rise from the ashes. It's not going to be, this is not forever. Whatever, however downtrodden we get, it's always going to be temporary, and then we're back up. Yeah?
So if these people come back at the age when they were killed?
Okay, good question. Mm-hmm. That's a good question. That's a good question in general. Let's finish up this part, and then we'll discuss that a little bit. Vidatem ki ani Hashem, and you will know that I am God. Befischi es kivroseichem, when I open your graves. Uvehalosi eschem mi kivroseichem ami, and when I bring you up from your graves, my nation. Vinasati ruchi vachem vichisem, and I will put my spirit in you, and you will live. Vihinachti eschem alad vaschem, and I will place you on your land. Vidatem ki ani Hashem, and you will know that I am God. Dibarti vasisi, I have done, and I have spoken, and I have done. Ne'um Hashem, so says Hashem. And that is where we're going to end for now. The Gemara in Sanhedrin asks a general question. The Gemara in Sanhedrin says, how do we know about Tchiyas HaMesim? How do we know there's such a thing as resurrection of the dead? It never says in the Torah that there is resurrection. It doesn't say it anywhere. How do we know? And the Gemara cites several examples, not examples, several psukim that indicate that there is a Tchiyas HaMesim. They're all somewhat subtle, but nevertheless they are there. For example, the Gemara says one proof that there is Tchiyas HaMesim from the Torah is Az Yashir Moshe. Then Moshe will sing Es Hashira Hazos, this song. What do you mean he will sing? He sang this song. Well, the future tense will sing indicates that in the future Moshe will sing again, when he's brought back to life. Another example, we say it every day in Kriya Shema, at the end of V'hayayim Shema, we say that if you keep all the mitzvos, l'man yirbu yameichem v'mei v'neichem, so that your days and the days of your children will be elongated, al ha'adama, on the land, ashen yishba Hashem avoseichem, that Hashem swore to your ancestors, laseis lahem, to give to them. So the Gemara says, it doesn't say laseis lachem, to give to you, that Hashem swore to your ancestors that He will give the land to you. So that Hashem swore to your ancestors He will give the land to them. What do you mean? They died before Hashem gave it to them. So how is He going to give it to them? Must be that Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov are going to come back to life, and Hashem is going to give it to them. That's another proof that there is Tchiyas HaMesim. And there are other ones like this. These are not the only ones. There are several throughout the Torah, interspersed throughout the Torah, where you find subtle indications that there is Tchiyas HaMesim. Now this is important because we know that it is one of the 13 articles of faith that we must believe that there is Tchiyas HaMesim. Every Jew has to believe that there is Tchiyas HaMesim. Even if we never see it in our lifetimes, it's something which is down the line sometime, and it doesn't directly affect us in our lives, we have to believe, we have to know that it is a fact that in the future Hashem will bring the dead back to life. And these are the different proofs.
Isn't that Maimonides' interpretation?
What's that?
Isn't it Maimonides who put that together? And I mean, isn't it still if it's not in the five books of the Torah?
It's in Torah Shebaal Peh. It's in the Oral Law. The Gemara says it clearly.
Does Moses reiterate that?
The Gemara says it.
He says he will sing in the future.
All of Torah Shebaal Peh is not in the Torah.
Right, but they're taking hints from all of these different
places. Yeah, they're showing where you can connect it to the Torah. But it's Torah Shebaal Peh.
So is there ever people who are very, very, like yourself, highly, highly educated in Torah, who do not believe that way?
In Torah Shebaal Peh?
No, I believe in the Torah of the Oral Law, but would question this?
I hope not, because then they would lose their ability to get it. A person who does not believe in Tchiyas HaMesim won't get Tchiyas HaMesim.
It says just a righteous remnant anyway.
Every Jew is born with a portion in the world to come. Every Jew is born. Kol Yisrael Yesh Lahem Chelek Le'olam Haba. We all have it. A person can lose it, but you got to work on it to lose it.
Didn't it say that like 4 out of 5 people will not make it to that point of time?
Doesn't say. I don't know if such a. I don't know if such a thing.
I just heard it.
Yeah. So I'll get to your question in a moment. The question the Gemara asks is, why not bring the proof from right here? This is you can't get a more clear and obvious, which is really what you said before. You know, this is, you can't get a more obvious proof for Tchias HaMeisim. You don't. It's not a proof. It's straight out. I mean, here it's being clearly stated that there is resurrection of the dead. Yeah.
My question is, like, you have some Nevi'im who bring back, like, the little boy.
Right.
He's brought back
Elisha and Eliyahu Navi. Right.
Okay. And then you have Pinchas who comes back as Eliyahu, but, you know, Eliyahu visits you on Pesach, so it's like more like a spirit than a body. Like, when they talk resurrection, are they talking spiritual resurrection or physical?
Full resurrection.
And this is physical, but we haven't seen the people do anything besides get up yet.
Eliyahu Navi never died. That's clear in the Psukim. The Psukim say he didn't die. He went up in a chariot to heaven.
And Enoch didn't die. So he's still alive in some way.
Right. But there it says God took him. Okay.
And he walked with God.
Some say that means he died. Others say it means he didn't die. Right. But Eliyahu HaNavi, that we say he comes to the Pesach Seder and he comes to a bris, that's, he didn't die. It's not that he's coming back to life. It's that he didn't die. Now,
But how is he Pinchas then?
Right. So he is. Pinchas is before Eliyahu. Pinchas precedes Eliyahu.
But didn't Pinchas die and then his neshama came back as Eliyahu?
That could be. That could be a Gilgul. That we don't know what that means. You know, we're not sure. We never Gilgulim is something we're not clear about.
Recycled.
Whatever that means. Whatever that means. But resurrection, a clear illustration, a clear description of resurrection is right here. I mean, you can't get more descriptive than this.
But if somebody has gone through a couple of Gilguls and then they're resurrected, which neshama are they resurrected?
I have no idea. I don't understand Gilgulim. Gilgulim can be very confusing. I don't understand it. My question is, do you have the same family members in the second Gilgul as the first Gilgul? I don't know. I mean, the whole thing is not clear to me. I don't understand it. Which is why I don't deal with it. I know it's true. I know there's such a thing. But I acknowledge I don't understand it, and we leave it at that. Now, the Gemara asks the question, why isn't this the most obvious proof to Tchias HaMeisim? So the Gemara answers that really this is a very obvious proof to Tchias HaMeisim, according to most opinions. But there is an opinion that holds that this is all a mashal. One of the Tanaim holds that this is all a parable. It didn't actually happen. Yechezkel never brought any bones back to life. This was a nevuah prophecy which was meant to be symbolic of the Jewish people coming out of Golus and going back to the Beis HaMikdash. And it didn't actually happen. So the Gemara says, if you hold that this is only a mashal, then you need to go pull proofs for Tchias HaMeisim from other places. But according to most opinions that this is real, that he actually brought these bones back to life, then, if that's so, you don't need to go find these subtle proofs. This is a very obvious proof. The Gemara, in debating this, of whether it is a mashal or not, the Gemara brings several opinions. One says it's a mashal, the other one says, no, it's not a mashal, it's real, it actually happened. So the Gemara says, well, if it actually happened, what happened to them? Which is really what you asked before. Yeah. What did they do? So one says, one opinion is, they got on their feet, they said Shira, they sang to God, and then they died. It was a very short-lived resurrection. They got on their feet, sang Shira, and they died. That's one opinion. If it's true, that's one opinion. Then the Gemara says, the final opinion is, and these are different opinions, that, no. They stood on their feet. They went to Eretz Yisrael. They married and they had children. They raised families. The Gemara says, Rabbi Yehuda ben Beseira, who was one of the sages of the Mishnah, Rabbi Yehuda ben Beseira stood up on his feet and said, I am from them. I am Ibnei Benehem. I am a direct descendant of these dry bones. And this is the pair of tefillin that my father or grandfather gave me from them. That's what he says. That they went back and they lived normal lives. They had pairs of tefillin. This is a pair of tefillin from them. Now, Rabbi Yehuda ben Beseira, it's difficult to place when he lived because he seemed to have lived a very long time. But Rabbi Yehuda ben Beseira seems to have been alive when Hillel was alive, which was 100 years before the destruction of the second Beis HaMikdash. Now, 100 years before the destruction of the second Beis HaMikdash would place him about 400 years after this story. So it's astounding to have a pair of tefillin from 400 years earlier. That's astounding. But he says that I came from that, from this story. That's an amazing thing, to be able to place yourself and know you came from this story. That's what he said.
Why don't we believe it?
There's different opinions. Right. There's different opinions. So when there are different opinions in a Gemara, that leaves the commentaries with the task of either choosing one over the other or making them all fit together. But you see, because over here there's no halachic implication, it doesn't change how we are going to practice our Torah. Therefore, there's no need for anybody to rule this way or that way. And so we leave it as having several opinions.
I keep wondering if there were such a mass of people, they didn't have any clothes on.
Okay, that's a good question. That's a good question. And Lee, that goes together with your question about how old were they when they came out. So the truth is that this is a question about resurrection in general. How is it going to work? We all know with strong conviction that there's going to be a Tchiyas HaMeisim. And we are all, Mirtz Hashem, going to be brought back to life in the future. Assuming that we die, which everybody does die. So assuming that happens, and then... But we know, it's not clear that when Mashiach comes, there won't be death anymore. That's not so clear. Definitely everybody will recognize Hashem. But according to the Rambam, the world will still continue in its typical life cycles, etc.
But people will still... when Mashiach comes, then people won't have ailments anymore, right?
Well, it's certainly not going to be like now. We have to remember that although we can't see it so easily, and although science doesn't agree with us on this, but we know that the world, the physical world, reflects how things are going spiritually. And in a spiritually bereft world, then the physical part of the world also diminishes. And so when things are bad spiritually, there is more sickness, there is more danger, there's more things go wrong in a planet that spirituality is not being done properly. So it is without question that in a world where spirituality becomes front and center, everybody recognizes Hashem, that right away the world will elevate itself and there will be far less sickness, less poverty, things like that will be diminished. But I can't say that there'll be none. That I can't say. That, you know, there are different opinions. And nobody really knows. The Rambam says nobody really knows what's going to be. It's a lot of it is educated guesses. Nobody really, really knows what's going to happen in the future.
Isn't there a big time span between when the Mashiach comes and Kriya Shema?
According to many opinions, there is a significant difference between when Mashiach comes and Kriya Shema. That's correct. Not everybody. But according to many opinions.
God's time, 1,000 years for his.
No, we don't know. We don't know. The
question is, as we read further, did you Heskel so far to all that God is saying, does the Heskel not make a thing here where he states, what I have seen, what I have been a part of, is that coming in here?
No, that's it. This is it.
This is it.
Yeah.
So wouldn't it be obvious after all of these two books here, he's going to make a statement about this?
He did. We just read it.
It's
God making statements. It's through Yechezkel. Yechezkel never wrote anything on his own. He wrote what he was told to write. He said what he was told to say.
You know the census of how many Jews there were from the tribe of Ephraim during the time.
Okay, we're going to get to that. You're picking one opinion.
Okay.
No, you're right. But you're picking one opinion. There's several opinions over here. So good, we're going to get to that. That's the next step. But before we get to that, so let's understand that with Tchiyas HaMeisim, there's a discussion in the Gemara of how is it that we're going to come out of our graves? Assuming that we all eventually die after 120 years.
I guess we will be clothed.
Okay, so the Gemara says that everybody comes out unclothed and then immediately becomes clothed. Everybody comes out with whatever... ailments they had, and then immediately become healed, so that there's everybody will be able to see properly, everybody will be able to hear properly, I imagine we're all going to grow hair, but there's going to be everybody's going to come back to the way to the the picture of health. But it seems in the Gemara that it's a split second thing at the immediate point of resurrection, person comes out, looking like they did when they died, or thereabouts, and the clothing isn't there, and then right away, things become.
Well, if you're an infant, who's there to feed you? The infant now is fine.
Okay. So now the question is, after that split second, and now the person's ailments are gone and everything is. So what age are they? And that's a good question. What age are they? And I don't know the answer to that question. Is it when the Gemara says that all the ailments go away? Does that mean a person is put in their prime, so that everybody comes out as a, I don't know what you define what's called prime, but 20-year-old, 30-year-old, what's that?
27.
Okay. 27-year-old. Is that what it is, that we all come out at that age, or is it that a person comes out at the age they died, but in a totally healthy form? So now the question is, what about an infant or a child? So I can't answer that, because if the answer is that the 70 and 80 year olds come out like 30 year olds, well, there's no reason why the infant can't come out like a 30 year old either. But if the 80 year olds remain 80 year olds, so then I imagine the infants remain infants. So then I don't know.
And what happened to people like in the Shoah who don't have bones? Can they still be resurrected?
Yeah, they can all be resurrected.
So we don't need the bones.
Right. The reason why we do not do cremations is because it is a lack of kavod for the mace. It's not because if the bones are cremated, then they can't be resurrected. That's not true. Hashem can resurrect anything, anybody, anyhow, and will. But we don't do those sorts of things because it is a lack of kavod for the mace.
It's a lack of respect for the resurrection.
For the deceased. It's a lack of respect for the deceased to cremate the deceased. And that's why even if the deceased requests a cremation, we don't do it. Because it is inherently a lack of respect for the deceased. Even though they may not know it. But it is. And after they die, they certainly don't want a cremation. That's why we don't do it.
Dishonorable to God, that's why?
No, it's dishonorable to the body. The body is in the image of God.
Right.
And we are expected to treat the body properly.
So you're destroying what God has made.
Right.
And Adam and Eve born, grown,
yes,
they were never babies. So
correct.
Why would this be a problem in resurrection? People would just be without babyhood, no?
Could be.
They're just born as they are, as a prime of life.
It is definitely a viable possibility. I just don't know.
And weren't they also born without clothing? Just so that eventually man sees the regular body without clothing.
But then now that could be. It could be at the time of resurrection, clothing won't be needed anymore because we'll go back to the way it was before Adam and Chava sinned, at which point clothing wasn't necessary because the body wasn't looked at in that way. And that could be.
Huh?
That was a step afterwards. First Hashem created Adam and Chava, and then he did that. It seems like they didn't have any, there was no weather to speak of in Gan Eden. It was a beautiful, San Diego. What?
Or is it not important why these bones were, what happened to these people?
Okay. That's the next step in the Gemara. So the Gemara wants to know, where do these bones come from? Okay, so Mrs. Lewis already tipped us off to one of them. Go ahead, why don't you...
When they were in Mitzrayim, the tribe of Ephraim miscounted the Exodus, tried to leave on their own, and they all perished.
Okay.
Right?
There is a set of psukim in Divrei Hayamim, in Chronicles, that says that there were a large group of Ephraimites, people from Ephraim, who came down to Gass, which is a place, and they were killed by the Anshe Gass, by the people of Gass. And Ephraim, the father Ephraim, was Misabel Alehem Yamim Rabim. He mourned for them for many days. That's all it says over there in Divrei Hayamim. It doesn't make any reference to Mitzrayim or leaving early or anything like that. But that's what it says. Now, from there, Chazal tell us that what happened is that the Bnei Ephraim, the descendants of Ephraim, counted the 400 years that we needed to be in a land not our own. And when the 400 years were up, according to their count, they broke free of Egypt and left. They miscounted by 30 years because they counted from the Bris Ben HaBesarim, from the covenant between the parts of Avraham Avinu. But in fact, they were supposed to count from the birth of Yitzchak, which was 30 years later. Based on their miscount, they broke forth and left. Now, Ephraim must have been very, very powerful, because even though there were many of them, but they were all slaves, and yet they apparently were able to break forth out of Egypt, which was the most powerful military country, and they were able to break forth and leave. But when they got up to Eretz Yisrael, because it was too early, therefore Hashem had them killed by the Anshei Gas. And these are those bones of the Bnei Ephraim.
Why are they punished so severely?
I don't know if it's a question of punishment or a question of they can't be there. It's too early.
Send them to
Tunisia.
But isn't Ephraim the one that's supposed to do the first war to get us back onto
It says there is a Mashiach ben Yosef. Okay. We don't know who that is or what that is. It could be from Ephraim, could be from Menashe. We don't know.
So that, how connect these bones? Or,
not that I know.
And what she was saying somehow connected to that.
Not that I know. However, it is important to note that if this is true, that means that Ephraim, the person Ephraim, must have lived a very long time. Because he was alive when the brothers came down to Egypt. He was born before the 7 years of famine. He was born during the 7 years of plenty. And then you have the whole story of the brothers coming down to Egypt. And then you have the slavery. So it would be about 180 years later, because you take 210 and subtract 30, about 180 years later that the story of the Bnei Ephraim leaving took place. And it says in Divrei Hayomer that their father Ephraim mourned for them for many days. So it seems then that Ephraim, the person Ephraim, lived a very long time. If we are to say that, then we need to interpret that which Chazal tell us, that the slavery did not begin until all the tribes died, all of Yaakov's sons died, and Levi was the last one to die. That's what we know that. Levi lived the longest. We would have to say then that Chazal mean Yosef, they don't mean Ephraim and Menashe. That even though Ephraim and Menashe are counted as tribes, but in this regard, in regard to the question of when the slavery began, we would have to say that did not include Ephraim and Menashe's death. They may have lived into the slavery, they witnessed the slavery. Ephraim, I don't know if he left Egypt, but he seems to have been alive 30 years before the Exodus, which is incredible. That Ephraim, you're talking about someone who grew up on Yaakov Avinu's knee obviously, he was already a little older when Yaakov came to Mitzrayim, but after Yaakov came to Mitzrayim, I shouldn't say he grew up on Yaakov Avinu's knee, but he learned Torah from Yaakov Avinu for 17 years. So a man who had learned Torah from Yaakov Avinu for 17 years was still alive only 30 years before Yetzias Mitzrayim. It's an incredible thing. So that's what would come out from here. That's one opinion of what these bones were, that they were the Bnei Ephraim who left early. There are other opinions. One opinion is that based on a Medrash, which is a very sad story, which is as follows, that when Nebuchadnezzar took the Jews into Galus, this would be after the destruction of the first Beis HaMikdash. This would assume that this story took place after the destruction of the first Beis HaMikdash. Then when he took the Jews into Galus, there were amongst the Jews many young men who were extremely handsome, very, very good looking young men amongst the Jewish people. They were their beauty was otherworldly. It came from their inner beauty. It wasn't an external beauty. It was a beauty because of their spirituality that was pouring through them. Because as we know, despite everything we've read until now about how the Jews acted before the destruction, they were still, by and large, very spiritual. Unfortunately, they didn't live up to, or we're not living up to, where we should be. But still, they were extremely spiritual. And there were many young men among them who were very, very handsome, very beautiful. The Gemara tells us that as they passed the women of the Kastim, the Babylonians, as they passed those women, the women were very attracted to those men. And they were, therefore, became sick over those men. And their husbands complained to Nebuchadnezzar. So what did Nebuchadnezzar do? He took those men to the Valley of Gaza and had them killed in order to stop this problem. The Gemara tells us, even after they died, because of the spirituality that was in them, they glowed. They were still very attractive. And the problem still persisted. So Nebuchadnezzar commanded, and they trampled the bones, the people who had been killed. They ripped their bodies apart in order to end this problem. That's what the Gemara says. The Gemara says later that when Nebuchadnezzar took Mishael, Hananiah, and Azariah, the three who didn't bow down to the idol, and threw them into the fire, because that was the punishment for not bowing down to the idol. Nebuchadnezzar made a decree, everybody has to bow down. And if you don't, you get thrown into a kibshan ha'ish, excuse me, into a fiery furnace. And he had them thrown into the furnace. And they lived. Miraculously, they lived. When they lived, these bones, that's when Yechezkel brought these bones back to life. When at the time that Nebuchadnezzar was throwing Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah into the fiery furnace. And these people came to Nebuchadnezzar, slapped him on the face, and said to him, "Fool, their brother Yechezkel," he wasn't really their brother, but their fellow kinsman, Yechezkel, is bringing people back to life. And you think you're going to kill them by throwing them into a fire? What kind of fool are you? So these bones being brought back to life were a tochacha, were an admonishment to Nebuchadnezzar for thinking that he could extinguish the Jewish people. The Medrash even says, and Rashi explains this, that what does it mean they slapped him in the face? That Nebuchadnezzar had taken some of the bones and turned them into utensils. And then, as he was using the utensils, he was drinking out of a cup that had been made out of a human bone. At that moment, Yechezkel brought the bones back to life, including that bone. And that bone literally leapt out of his hand and slapped him in the face and said, "What do you think you're doing? Who do you think you are? Yechezkel is bringing the bones back to life and you think you're going to throw Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah into the fire?" And then at that point, Nebuchadnezzar said a shira. He said he praised God. He had an indication, a revelation of what Hashem really was. And even though he did not do a complete tshuva, of course, and he still called Nebuchadnezzar Harasha, but that was an epiphany for Nebuchadnezzar. That's one of the opinions of the Gemara. So we have various opinions over here about these bones and how, who they were, what they did, and what the purpose of this whole thing was. Whatever we're going to say, whichever opinion you're going to take, the bottom line is that it is at least a mashal for us that we are never worse off than these bones. As dried out as the Jewish people seem to be, as hopeless as the Jewish people seem to be, they will never ever end. We will always be brought back to life. Why is this read on Shabbos Chol HaMoed Pesach? So the simple answer is, if you hold of the opinion that these are the Bnei Ephraim who left early, so then we're being shown that not only did the Jews who were there at the very end got out of Egypt, but even the Jews who left early, they were and killed, they were eventually brought back to life. So therefore we read it on Pesach. It makes sense. But even if you say a different opinion, the reading of it on Pesach is to show us Jewish people that we are Hashem's people no matter what. Hashem always is connected to us, will always be connected to us, will always resurrect us regardless of what happens. And no matter where we are on Pesach, even the Jews who were in the worst circumstances on Pesach, even the Jews who were trying to make matzah in the camps and were seeing a Jewish people that was decimated, destroyed, had no hope whatsoever, we read about the dry bones to say it doesn't matter where we are, there's always going to be a future. Hashem will never forsake us, and we will always be resurrected in the end, regardless of where we are. We, in America, Baruch Hashem, these days, we come to a Pesach Seder, we come to it, Baruch Hashem, with feeling good about ourselves, and we feel that we have a future. But for many, many Pesachs throughout this Golos, there have been Jews coming to a Pesach Seder thinking there might not be any future. And this is read on Shabbos Chol HaMoed Pesach to say that there is always a future. That's the message of the dry bones.
Portion on the curses. It says out now that God will destroy the Jews. It will be destruction of Jews. Period. It didn't say of hope. I mean, there's all those pages of all this destruction.
Yeah.
I thought it said total destruction.
In this week's parsha, the parsha begins, Atem nitzavim hayom kulchem. You are standing, all of you, today. The first Rashi says, why does Moshe start with that? Because the people had heard all those curses and said, it says their faces turned green. They were terrified. How are we going to survive? Moshe says to the people, I don't think you've been so perfect over the past 40 years, have you? You've done a lot of sins over the past 40 years. And you're all standing here today. Atem nitzavim hayom kolchem. You're all standing here today.
Aren't says, the children of the ones who said?
Yeah, but still, there's a people. There's a people. They're there. So Moshe says to them, don't think that those curses are going to destroy you. They may keep you on the straight and narrow, but they're not going to destroy you. Hashem will never let that happen.
And yet you read it so starkly So it would happen, and yet there are other, I know there's a lot where it says God will never destroy the Jewish people, but if we don't live up to this, I mean,
we'll never be destroyed.
Never be destroyed.
Hashem has tied Himself to us inextricably.